1 Corinthians in your Bible, and we're going to be turning over to chapters 12, 13, and 14. We'll be looking at chapter 14 this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter number 13. That's where we'll be starting and looking at the first little part of chapter 14 this evening. We have been about 4 weeks since we have been in this portion of Scripture. Some other things came up, and we're just now getting back for the last couple of messages, probably this message and one final message from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. These three chapters together answer an important question that the church had and sought an answer from the Apostle Paul. It was a question about the use of spiritual gifts in the church, and the gift that seems to be the primary gift, the one that was in great question, was the gift of tongues. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 the most detailed portion of God's Word dealing with the gift of tongues and setting down some very important principles about the operation of spiritual gifts in God's churches. And so we have been focusing on these three chapters. We learned that chapter 12 is primarily about the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13 is primarily about the fruit of the Spirit. And then chapter 14 begins to look in a greater level of detail at the gift of tongues in its relationship to the practice of the church there in Corinth. We learned in chapter 12 that God gifts the church with members who have different abilities, and those are called spiritual gifts, and those gifts are important to the functioning of God's church. We learned that in this particular situation, there was some great abuse of spiritual gifts in the way they looked at spiritual gifts and in the way they practiced some spiritual gifts, and that problem was rooted in the fanaticism of the paganism that they had been saved out from. And so chapter 12 opened up with some comments about the fanaticism that was present in the pagan world in the city of Corinth and the influence that was having. He then explained that God did give a variety of spiritual gifts to the church family, and then he used the illustration of a human body to illustrate how that as in a human body, we have different body parts, eyes, ears, nose, and all the rest. And each body part has a different function. They don't all do the same thing. The eye doesn't smell nearly as well as the nose does. And the nose doesn't hear nearly as well as the ear does. Every body part has a particular function. But when they're all arranged together in a body, and every body part does the function that it was designed to do, then the body as a whole operates very well. He used that analogy to say that a church is much like that. There are a variety of people with different spiritual gifts, and not everyone sings well, not everyone teaches well, not everyone organizes well. But when you have the variety of spiritual giftedness within the church family, and everyone works together as a church family, then the end result is that the church is well-equipped and operating and functioning in a very efficient way in order for the church to accomplish the work that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, has designed for that church family to accomplish. So spiritual gifts are very important and in the operation of the church. In chapter 14, he introduced us to the fact, though, that it's not the spiritual giftedness that makes us spiritual people. That it's possible to sing well, or preach well, or teach well, or organize well, and be a very unspiritual person. And so he addressed the issue of what real spirituality is. Real spirituality is not the ability to do something for God well, but real spirituality is when the Spirit of God has conformed us to the image of Christ and bore the fruit of the Spirit out from our lives. He took the fruit of the Spirit, he took love as the example of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. He took love, and he showed how that you can have a spiritual gift, but if it is not being performed out of a heart of love, that you're absolutely worthless to God. He said, on the other hand, when the fruit of the Spirit is operating in your life, then you're very effective for God. And so he talked about the importance of the fruit of the Spirit. He then showed at the end of chapter 13 how that the fruit of the Spirit will last forever. But the gifts of the Spirit are all temporary. All spiritual gifts are temporary. The fruit of the Spirit, however, is eternal and therefore most important. He said that he showed how that some spiritual gifts are going to last as long as there are human beings. But other spiritual gifts, and he singled out tongues in particular, only lasted for a little short period of time with a very narrow particular purpose and function, and then just kind of tapered out of existence when they weren't necessary anymore. We learned that tongues had a very narrow purpose, a very narrow focus. It was a sign gift to the nation of Israel that God's judgment was imminent upon their nation, as Jesus told them when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And we find historically in the biblical record and in historical records outside the Bible that the gift of tongues ended by the end of the first century. As a matter of fact, there's no reference to tongues anytime after 70 A.D. And 70 A.D., of course, is when the judgment of God fell on Israel. That's when Titus and the Roman armies marched in and destroyed the nation of Israel. From that time on, there's no reference to tongues in the Bible or outside of the Bible until hundreds of years and, later, and we mentioned some of the various handful of occurrences that where tongues was... there's a historical record of tongues and always rooted in a spurious setting and situation, a cultic situation or something of that nature. So we learned that the tongues as a gift had a very important role, and it was very viable at the time when the church at Corinth was receiving this letter, and it was an important gift, but the problem was the church was abusing that gift. So Paul downplayed it, showed it was, of all the temporary gifts, it was the most temporary of the gifts. And he ended chapter 13 encouraging us to get our focus on the fruit of the Spirit, and on love. He said that's the greatest. He starts chapter 14 now following much the same flow of thought. And if you'll notice, the end of chapter 13 and the first of chapter 14. Chapter 13 ends by saying that there abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. You'll notice that the flow of thought continues. As he moves into chapter number 14, the Apostle Paul says that we need to desire to be spiritual people. We need to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. The word follow there is a very energetic word. Sometimes we can use the word follow in a kind of a placid way. I'm kind of just following along and almost a lack of energy behind it. But the word follow didn't used to have that kind of placid, easygoing connection to it. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated follow is also translated persecute. It is a word which means to chase something down. It means to go after something. So when he says follow after charity, he's not saying just kind of lollygag in the general direction that charity is going, but he says pursue it with a lot of energy. Go after it. Try to catch it. Try to develop it into your life. Go after the fruit of the Spirit. Desire to be spiritual people. And that needs to be the pattern and direction of our lives. However, there are these things called spiritual gifts. And the way we view gifts and the way we relate to gifts is an important part of our lives, is an important part of our lives for a very important purpose, and that is in our ministry to other people. I want you to notice that the key to chapter 14 is the word edify. Look in verse number 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. Look at the end of verse number 4. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse number 4 starts by saying, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse number 5, towards the end of the verse. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive the edifying. And then particularly verse number 12, he says in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. And all the way down to verse number 26, verse 26 tells us, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. Now I want you to notice that the word edify or edifying keeps surfacing throughout chapter 14. The key to chapter 14 is what will edify others. That's the key to chapter 14. Not what can I do to make everyone rally around me and say, wow, you're really something, and pat me on the back because I'm really able to do something really amazing. No, the purpose is to find out how I can be a blessing to other people. Now, I'll remind you, if you go back to chapter 12, that's the definition, the biblical definition of a spiritual gift. Chapter 12 and verse number 7. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit. A spiritual gift is the way the Holy Spirit manifests himself through your life. That's a biblical definition of a spiritual gift. It may be that the Holy Spirit so designed you that he could manifest himself through you in music. Or it may be that he designed you so that he could manifest himself through you in your organization ability to organize aspects of his work. Or he designed you to be able to manifest himself through you in a teaching capacity. A spiritual gift and your spiritual gifts are the unique ways the Holy Spirit made you and a unique person because he plans to manifest himself through you in a unique way. And your spiritual giftedness is what the Holy Spirit built into you through which he could manifest himself. But notice this verse. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit himself. No. Spiritual gifts are not given for me to build myself up. Spiritual gifts are given for me to be a blessing to other people. And your spiritual gift is not given to you to make you look good. Your spiritual gift is given to you so that you can make others look good. It's so that God can work through you to build up, to edify, to minister, to help other people. Spiritual gifts manifested by the Holy Spirit working through me in a loving, fruit of the Spirit kind of a way doesn't make me look bigger. It makes other people grow and develop and be ministered to by God. That's the design of God. Now, that's not what was happening at Corinth. We've already learned they were abusing spiritual gifts. That's why he went into that thing about you can have spiritual gifts, but if you don't have love, you're absolutely nothing. Why did he say that? Because that's what they were doing. He went into all those verses about love, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit of love. He said, love doesn't edify itself. It doesn't boast itself. It doesn't build itself up. It doesn't promote itself. Why did he say all that? Because that's what they were doing. They were walking around with their thumbs under their lapels saying, look at me, look at what I can do. I can exercise this spiritual gift and I can stand up here and everyone can go ooh and ah and pat me on the back and tell me what a wonderful person I am. And they were living it up. They were manifesting their own selfish spirits through what they called their exercise of spiritual gifts. And that's what Paul is correcting all the way through here. So notice chapter 14's theme is what can I do to be a blessing to others? How can I build up others? How can I edify the church? How can I minister to others? Not how can I make myself look good. That runs throughout chapter 14 as he deals with two particular gifts, both that involve speaking and both that involve ministering to the church family the truth of God. One is the gift of tongues, and one is the gift of preaching. And he's comparing and contrasting the way the church at Corinth were exercising these two gifts. And he shows that one of the gifts edifies the person who is exercising that gift, which for two chapters he's argued is the essence of carnality. But that's what they were doing. So he shows them that as they exercise the gift of tongues, they're building themselves up. But it's in the preaching of the Word of God that other people, that the church is built up. And so in this closing chapter of this trio of chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, Paul deals with the gift of tongues and the gift of preaching, one of which is a huge problem in the church at Corinth. Carnality, fanaticism, problematic, and one which is very necessary for the edifying of the church that Paul is promoting the use of rather than the other. Now, chapter 14 has three parts to it. There is, and we're going to spend just the rest of we've got about 10 to 15 minutes left tonight. We're going to spend our last 10 to 15 minutes looking at the first part of the three parts of chapter 14. Chapter 14, the first part of the chapter, deals with the position of tongues in the church. What role does tongues play? What is its position in the church? Then, Lord willing, next message, we'll look at the second half of the chapter, which deals with the purpose of tongues. Number one is the position of tongues. Number two is the purpose of tongues. And then finally, the proper procedure. How should tongues be used? Because it was being used, and it needed to be used in the church at Corinth. And so he showed them how to use it properly in the church. So the position, the purpose, and the proper procedure for the use of tongues. What can we learn from this first half of the chapter about the position of tongues in the church? I've given you the summary that the position is subordinate to the position of preaching. Tongues is not as important, and it was problematic. So he constantly emphasizes that tongues is down, preaching is up. And you see that position running through the chapter. Let's just kind of read down through some of the verses and see what we learn. Verse number 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Now, of course, Paul is talking about the practice at the church at Corinth, and he says, when you all speak in tongues, you're not trying to help each other. You're not speaking to each other. Nobody even knows what the person speaking in tongues is saying. How can this be of any value to the church? How can this benefit the church? As a matter of fact, you even claim that you're not even speaking to one another, you're speaking to God. And you're speaking to God in a language that nobody understands, and how does this bring any value to the church? But this is what's happening. When the Corinthians spoke in tongues, they addressed God. They weren't concerned about the needs of the people around them. But I remind you from chapter 12, the purpose of every spiritual gift is to benefit the people around you. That's foundational. It's fundamental. Gifts are for the purpose of ministering to people. And yet, they were exercising tongues in a way that had no value to anybody around them. Nobody even knew what they were saying. They were just speaking to God. By the way, there's nowhere in the Bible where we're directed to pray to God in anything other than the simple speech of the understood language. You'll never find Jesus one time in any of his instruction on how to pray talking about praying to God in a language that people around you don't understand or that you don't even understand. You'll find nothing in any of the epistles, church epistles, instructing us on the importance of prayer in the local church that says anything about praying to God in anything but an understandable language that you and everybody else understands. We have one church, a very carnal church, a very problematic church, abusing tongues, who were claiming to talk to God in a language that nobody understood. Sometimes people will go over to the book of Romans chapter 8 and take note that the Holy Spirit speaks. There are times when we are so moved emotionally about some situation in our life that we can't even put prayer into words. And the Holy Spirit is our prayer partner with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, that's kind of hardly a tongues language. You can't even put it into words of any language. You cannot utter it. It is a groaning of emotional turmoil that can't even be put into any words. And so again, I say there's nothing anywhere in the Bible about ever addressing God in anything but the language that you understand. And if you're praying publicly, a church corporate prayer, in language that everybody in the church understands. But that's not what Corinth was doing. Corinth was abusing the spiritual gift of tongues and claiming to be talking to God in a language that the prayer didn't understand and that nobody else understood. And Paul says, what good is that? In verse number 3, he said, on the other hand, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. Now notice, all spiritual gifts are for the purpose of helping people. And he said, when someone preaches, they're not ignoring the needs of people around them, but rather they're speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, which is a neat threefold statement of the value of preaching. Preaching edifies, exhorts, and comforts. Or, as someone put it into the common vernacular, preaching builds up, stirs up, and cheers up. And preaching should do one or a combination of all those things if the preacher is preaching truth. It'll either build somebody up, stir them up to action, or cheer them up when they need somebody to care about them and they're having a tough time. That's the design of preaching. Now, is preaching beneficial? Oh, yes. People need built up, stirred up, and cheered up. So preaching is of value to the church. Church, you need to desire preaching. Speaking in tongues? What good does that do? It doesn't do anybody any good at all. Look at verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That was the problem. People speaking in tongues were getting a big head. They were being patted on the back. They were promoting themselves. And it wasn't having any valuable purpose in the church. It was a self-centered, selfish, egotistical abuse of a gift that God gave that has great value, but was being abused. And so Paul said there in your church, the speaking in tongues that's going on there is an edification of the speaker. And that goes contrary to everything he has said in chapter 12 and 13. Look at verse number 5. He said, I would that ye all spake with tongues. Here's Paul. Paul's pro-tongue speaking. Paul said, I would that ye all spoke with tongues, but I'd rather for you all to preach. Again, notice the position. It wasn't that he was against speaking in tongues. He was against the abuse of speaking in tongues as it was being practiced in the church at Corinth. But even with valid tongue speaking, it is still of a lower position of value and importance than the preaching of God's word. He said, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but I would rather that all of you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive the edifying. The only redeeming value in valid tongue speaking in Paul's day was that when God did exercise, the Spirit of God exercised himself through somebody in speaking in a language that they did not understand, its redeeming value was that somebody knew the language and could tell what the person said. And only if somebody could interpret the language that the tongue speaker was speaking in and tell what the person said, did it have value. But if that was done, it did have value. It wasn't the common way that God's truth was communicated. And so it was subordinate to preaching, but it did have some level of value, providing there was somebody who had the ability to interpret what was being said so that others could benefit from what was being declared. Now, in verses 6 through 8, those five verses, we find the positioning of preaching and speaking in tongues. Then the Apostle Paul began to give some illustrations. He used himself as an illustration, and then he used musical instruments as illustrations. Look in verse number 6. Speaking of himself, he said, Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking in tongues, What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? If I were to come to the church service and I were to speak in tongues, of what benefit would it be to you unless, in following verse number 5, somebody interprets it, and through the interpretation of what I said in a language I didn't know, then we can receive a revelation from God, knowledge from God, proclamation or prophesying from God, or doctrine from God. So in Paul's situation, he used himself as an example, as an illustration. He said, when I come to you, if God works through me and I speak in tongues, then that'll have no value unless somebody interprets it so you can receive the truth of God that's being communicated. And then it'll have value. But without that, it has no value. Then he gives the illustration of musical instruments. Verse number 7, and even things without life giving sound. In other words, things that give sound that aren't living. In tongues, the one that's giving the sound is also alive. A human being with a tongue and a set of lungs and vocal cords, and he's speaking in tongues. But he says, let me illustrate it with a trumpet, or a piano, or a violin, or something that doesn't live, but it gives sound. He says in verse number 7, he says, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? In other words, you let somebody just learning a musical instrument and they can't get a coherent song to come out of that musical instrument, but they screech on that thing. Listen to someone learning how to play the violin. And you can't figure out a thing they're playing, and you want to plug your ears, and it's noise, and it's not making any sense to you. It's a lot of noise, but there's no distinction in the sounds. You don't hear the melody rolling out of that instrument that's pleasing to the ear. Is that good? Is that valuable to you to have this musical instrument that is so out of tune, or so the person playing it so inefficient in their ability to play that it's just noise and it's clamor and it's distorted and there's no harmony, there's no flow. It doesn't bring to mind the song that you know they're trying to play. What good is that? And Paul is using that as an illustration to say, of what value is it for someone to speak in tongues and nobody has a clue what they said, and it doesn't help anybody, and the only thing that's accomplished is they got a big head because they spoke in tongues. And everyone went ooh and ah about them. That's what was happening in Corinth. And then he said in verse number 8, other music instruments, he said the trumpet, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? He's talking about the bugler. And the bugler for the army, he's got his trumpet, he's got his bugle, and there's a certain way he plays that says to all of the troops, charge. And there's another way he plays that says to all the troops, retreat. But here's an incompetent bugler that when he plays the bugle, the troops don't even have a clue what he's playing. Did he say charge or did he say retreat? We don't know whether we're to go forward or we're to go backwards. And Paul is using that as an illustration of an incompetent person who doesn't have the ability to be clear in his bugle playing to convey a message that it's meaningful to the minds of people. That's the way it is with what was happening in Corinth with tongues. People who were abusing the gift, who were not even trying to be a blessing to others, they were just on an ego trip for themselves. And he says, what good is it for the church? It is of no value whatsoever. Now, in verse number 9 to 11, he makes an application. He wants to apply this back to the subject at hand. He said in verse number 19, so likewise ye. So here's the application. He says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. Of what good is what you're saying if nobody understands what you said? You're like the bugler that blew his horn and nobody knew what he said. You're like the violin player that played the violin and everyone covered their ears because they couldn't stand the screeching noise because of the incompetence of the person playing the violin. What good is that? You're not accomplishing anything. of any value and any good. Verse number 10, he says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. He's talking here in verse 10 and 11 about all of the various languages in the world. All over the world. There's German, there's Italian, there's French, there's English. There's all these different languages. There's all these kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. When someone knows German and speaks in German, what they say signifies something. It's with signification. It means something. Someone who understands German can hear the person speaking German, and they know exactly what the person's talking about. And so there are all kinds of voices in the world. None of them are without the ability to signify truth or information to other people who know that language. Verse number 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't speak German, if I don't know the language being spoken, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And if you've ever been in a country that the predominant language is a language that you don't understand, and all of a sudden you find yourself immersed in a culture or in a place in the world where you don't have a clue what anyone is saying, and you feel really all alone. That's how we felt when we said goodbye to the 40 people that we had taken to Costa Rica on a mission trip, and we sent them back to the United States, and my family stayed there for another week for a vacation, and we didn't know Spanish. And all of a sudden, we drove out to where we were staying, and we were in a place where no one spoke English, and we couldn't speak Spanish, and we felt so alone. Paul said there's all kinds of languages in the world, and every language signifies truth and information to those who know the language. But if I don't know the language, then I'm like a barbarian to those people, and they're like a barbarian to me. We can't communicate. We can't pass information. We're in a tough situation because we don't know the language that is being spoken. Paul said that's a problem. Verse number 12 and 13 is the bottom line summary of it all. He says in verse number 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You're not in it for yourself. This is the bottom line in all of Paul's argument. What will benefit the church? What will help people? What will build other lives? What will pass the truth of God from God's heart to other people's understanding so that they can be built and they can be edified and strengthened and matured? Seek that which will edify the church, not what will edify yourself. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, tongues was a viable gift, but its only viable use in a church service was if somebody knew the language and could interpret what had been said so that other people could understand what was said and learn and grow in what God had conveyed through the speaking in tongues. So the summary bottom line is that we're not here and spiritual gifts are not given to us to edify himself. This is all about being a blessing to other people. And so even when tongues is used, make sure somebody interprets it so that other people can know what God said, receive a benefit from that. Now Paul, in the last verses, the verses 14 to 19, the wrap-up of this first major section of the chapter, the Apostle Paul states his personal position. And Paul's personal position is, I'm not using tongues in church. That was Paul's personal position. Look at what he says in verse number 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, Paul did not say when I speak or when I pray in tongues or when I pray with the Spirit. He said, if I pray in an unknown tongue. There's nothing in the Bible where Paul or anybody else prayed in tongues under the instruction of God. Paul didn't say that he did. He said, if I were to. If I were to pray in tongues, my spirit would be praying, but I wouldn't understand a thing I'm saying to God. What good is that? What value is it for me to talk to God and not even know what I'm saying? If I were to pray to God in an unknown tongue, in a tongue that I don't know, then it would just be some kind of a spiritual communion with God that I don't even know what's going on, and I don't even know what's being said, and I wouldn't understand it. So here's Paul's position. Paul said in verse number 15, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. He did not say, there are times when I'm going to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues, and then there's other times I'm going to pray with my understanding. He did not divide those. Those are not divided. Those are combined. He said, what good would it be if I were to pray and not even know what I was saying? What is that? So my opinion is, or my position is, I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also. Also, at the same time, not at a different time. I will. When I pray, I am in tune with God through the Holy Spirit, and I understand everything that I'm saying. He said the same thing's true with singing. The church at Corinth was abusing this gift. There must have been singing in tongues, because Paul brings the subject up. And he says the same thing about singing in verse number 15. He said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, when I sing, I'm going to sing in tune with the Spirit of God, but I'm going to understand everything I say in my song. Again, notice what some who are trying to advocate a use of tongues today, they will change the if to when, and they will separate the praying with the Spirit and praying with understanding into two different events. And they'll say, see here, Paul prayed in tongues. Sometimes he prayed in tongues and he didn't understand a thing he said. And other times he prayed with his understanding and he understood everything he said. And sometimes Paul sang in tongues. Didn't understand a thing he was singing. And sometimes Paul sang with his understanding. That is not what that says. And that doesn't make any sense grammatically. And it doesn't make any sense contextually. Paul has spent the chapter saying that tongues is of little value. And when he comes to his personal statement of his own position and practice, he said, if I were to do those things, it would have no value. So therefore, when I pray, I'm going to pray with the Spirit and understanding at the same time. And when I sing, I'm going to sing with the Spirit and the understanding at the same time. That's Paul's position. Now, verse 16 and 17 shows if you don't do that, here's the alternative. Verse 16, else, you know, if I were to sing in tongues and didn't understand the thing I was singing, or I were to pray in tongues and didn't understand the thing I was praying, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understand not what thou sayest? He said, if I were to lead the service in prayer, and brother so and so, would you lead the church, lead us in a word of prayer here? Mike, come up and lead, pray for the care ministry. And Mike came up here and he just started going off on some language that he didn't know and that none of us knew, and he was up here just praying away. And we're sitting there saying, when do I say amen? Amen, I agree with that, Mike. Oh, but I can't say that. I don't understand what he said. I don't know. How can I agree with what he's saying if I don't understand what he's saying? That's what Paul said. If you have stuff going on in the church service that nobody knows what's being said, then you'll have people that will come in that are unlearned, they're probably unsaved, first-time guests, came into the service. They say, what in the world is going on? They can't say amen in agreement because they don't understand the thing going on. The unlearned that come in. By the way, let me interject something that is sometimes totally ignored about this thing about Corinth. I've said, you know, that Paul's position is being stated here about the use of tongues in the church. Tongues was not used in church services. We have this one church of all of the churches in the New Testament. It's the only church where there's any reference to tongues being used in the church services. Have you ever wondered why the church at Corinth was using tongues? If you go back to the book of Acts and study the church at Corinth in the book of Acts, you'll learn that the church met in a building that had a common wall with the synagogue where all the Jews gathered. Now stop and think about that. This church always had unsaved Jews milling around the doors. They always had unsaved Jews present, probably a lot of times visiting when the church met together, like we would have first-time visitors that may not be saved. And so tongues was a viable gift of God to be exercised to warn that nation, that generation of Jewish people, that you better listen to what these Christians are preaching, and you better give consideration to what Jesus said on Palm Sunday when he rode into Jerusalem. There's a judgment day coming, and 70 AD is not very far away. And that gift was being exercised at the church at Corinth. It needed to be exercised properly at the church at Corinth for the benefit of unsaved Jewish people that met right next door with a common wall between them, and no doubt were often there. So Paul's position is, I'm not going to sing in tongues. I'm not going to pray in tongues. This is not going to happen in my use of the gift of tongues. And the alternative to that is, if you end up having church services where tongues are being spoken, people are going to listen, and they're not going to understand the thing that's going on, and they're going to say, what is this all about? Because they don't understand what's happening. Thou verily that givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, we're back to the same thing of positions. Tongues being exercised, if it's not being exercised properly, then the people that are in that service, they're not edified. And so therefore the gift loses its value and purpose, because all spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up others. Now look at verse 18 and 19, and I'm finished. Verse 18, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul went out planting churches, and you know, if you read and study the book of Acts, Paul always went to the synagogue first. Paul always went to where the unsaved Jews were. He was drawn to his people. He wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 10 in verse 1. He talked about the longing of his heart. Chapter 9 in verse 1. He talked about the longing of his heart to get the gospel to his brethren after the flesh, lest they die and go to hell. He was burdened for his Jewish compatriots. And whenever he went into a new town, the first place he went was to the synagogue. And you know something? Paul spoke in tongues more than probably any other apostle or anybody else in the New Testament. Tongues was a viable and important gift as a warning to the nation of unsaved Jews. And Paul spoke in tongues all the time because he had a life of going to the Jews that were in Gentile areas of the world where he was evangelizing and planting churches. But notice what he said. Verse number 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. The Apostle Paul's position was clear. No tongues in church. From my personal involvement, I speak with tongues more than anybody else. But in church, I don't speak with tongues. I don't sing in tongues. I don't pray in tongues. I don't speak in tongues. When the church gets together, I would rather get up and say five words. Don't you wish I was more like Paul? I could get up and say five words and sit down. He said, I would rather get up and say five words that you can understand and sit down than to go on for 10,000 words that you can't understand. Paul's position was he personally did not use tongues in church because it didn't have value to the church congregation. He preached because that's what will build up. He did not speak in tongues because that had very limited value in its best use in a church service. So here's the principle. We're up to principle number 10. Here's the principle regarding spiritual gifts. Regarding spiritual gifts in your life, edify others. Don't edify yourself. And that's good for the person who preaches, teaches, ushers, sings in the choir, plays instruments, teaches Sunday school children, any area of church life. Don't exercise spiritual gifts to draw attention to yourself and to make you look good. Exercise spiritual gifts to build up other people. And that's the argument of the first half of chapter 14.